You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today is the second day of Advent. This is a season of preparation for the celebration of Christmas. And last week we began a new series called Above All Names. And here's the idea of the series. We said last week that in order to love someone, you have to get to know someone, don't you? You have to build a relationship with them. It starts with an introduction, with getting to know their name, and then really spending time with them and getting to know their character and their heart and who they are. And as that happens, there's a potential for your love for that person to grow. Well, for this series, we're looking at a special passage of scripture that we hear quite often this time of year. And it's a passage of scripture that has the potential and the capacity to help us get to know our Savior better, to help us better know who Jesus is, what his coming means to us, what his life and his ministry is all about. And it's a passage of scripture that, as I said before, we hear quite often this time of year. We read it on Christmas cards. We hear these words sung in Christmas carols. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 9. This prophecy was actually spoken around 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah foretold the coming of the Messiah, the promised king, the one who would be the savior of his people. Look at these words. I think they'll be familiar to you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How many of you recognize those words? Yeah, you've heard those words before in the Christmas season. Well, each week we're looking at one of these different names, one of these different phrases that can help us better understand who Jesus is, because this is a season of worship. And we believe when you love God more, you begin to worship him more. We want to get closer to him, right? This Advent season, this time of preparation for Christmas, we said last week, this is not a season of stress. This is not a season of materialism. No, this is a season of worship. Lord, we want to know you better and love you more. By the time we get to Christmas, we want to say, Jesus, we've built a closer relationship to you, that God, we have more of a sense that you're in my home, that you're in my family, that you're working in my life. God, I want to be closer to you. Come on, if you're a believer, how many of you, that's your prayer this Christmas season? All right, three of you, the rest of you, we're praying you're going to get on board by the time we get there. I've got faith to believe for you. I'll just put you on my back and carry you till we get there, okay? So today, we're going to look at this name of Jesus. Jesus is our mighty God. Everybody say mighty God. Mighty God. Now, when we think of Jesus, I think many images come to mind. Think about the different ways we see Jesus portrayed. And usually the way we see Jesus portrayed, he's in a serene setting. He's peaceful. He's merciful. He's smiling, right? Like maybe we see a picture of Jesus holding a lamb. You ever seen a painting like that? Or a picture of Jesus with children. Of course, this time of year, in the Christmas season, we often see Jesus as the baby in a manger, right? As we remember the birth of our Savior in Bethlehem, like we sang about before, and we see pictures of Jesus in as a baby in a manger. Just the wonder of the incarnation, the infleshing of God, that God came to us in flesh and blood and was born of a virgin, but came like every one of us came into this world as a baby. And I don't think we're used to seeing Jesus portrayed quite often as mighty God, like in these power poses. In fact, when we think about some of the most powerful people in the world, we don't often think about Jesus. Like, he doesn't even come to mind. If we're honest, Forbes put out their list of 2018, the most powerful people in the world. And in the top 10 or some of the people you would expect to be there, the number one person in 2018, the top most powerful person was President Xi Jinping of China. And then, of course, there's Vladimir Putin and President Trump and Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, and even Jeff Bezos, the CEO and founder of Amazon. When we think about the most powerful people in the world, these are the kind of people that we tend to think of, don't we? It doesn't surprise us at all. We think about leaders of government, in politics, in business, in industry. These are the most powerful people in the world. What often doesn't come to mind are little humble, meek, and mild babies in a manger, like the baby that we dedicated today, precious little brand new baby. Now, I have three sons, and we're out of the baby phase. Thank you, Lord. It was beautiful while it lasted. But here's what I've learned about babies. You know what I've learned that babies can do? Nothing. Nothing. They are powerless. They cannot do anything for themselves as this new couple, this couple who's got first time baby, they're learning. Like, babies can't do anything for themselves. You've got to change them. You've got to bathe them. You've got to feed them. They can't, they're powerless to do anything for themselves. All you can do is put them on a cute little boppy pillow and sit them up and they can smile at you and drool. But even their heads will slump over if you don't hold it up. They'll be bobbling like a bobblehead doll, right? They're not even powerful enough to hold up their own heads. They can't do anything for themselves. We don't think about babies being powerful at all. Yet in describing the Messiah, the prophet Isaiah said he would come as a mighty God. This baby who was born in a manger, who would grow, he would grow up to become one that we could call a mighty God. We look at another passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 42, and he describes that. Before we get there, let me just set this up for you and tell you what this means, okay? This term, mighty God, it comes from the Hebrew phrase El Gabor. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And El Gabor means God is a mighty warrior. God is a mighty warrior. So the imagery that we have here is that of a general or a mighty warrior leading his army into battle. Or a king leading his army into battle. You know, in ancient times, the king didn't stay back at the palace. The king actually went out with the army to fight. You know, the president of the United States is the commander in chief, but he doesn't go out and fight with the army, right? He stays in like the situation room in the White House. Well, back in ancient times, the king went out with his people to battle. And in fact, the king represented the deity of that people group, of that nation, okay? There were many nations who worshiped many different gods in Old Testament and ancient times. And so the king actually represented the God, so much so that you could say there was this sense that when armies went into battle, they recognized they were not only battling that people group, that nation, and their king, but their God. Like, we're going to see whose God is victorious here. And of course, it was no different for the Israelites. Before the Israelites even had an actual earthly king, there was always this sense that God is our king and God fights for us. And the Israelites always entreated the blessing of the Lord. Like, God, if you don't go with us into battle, we know we won't have the victory. And God, if you don't go with us, we know we're in trouble. Like, God, you've got to go with us into battle. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42, he goes on to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah, how he would fight for his people and set his people free. And he says this, "The Lord will march forth like a mighty hero. He will come out like a warrior, full of fury. He will shout his battle cry and crush all his enemies." This is the El Gabor. This is God as our mighty God, mighty warrior in battle. Isaiah is saying the same one who came meek and mild, the same one who came as a baby in a manger, born in Bethlehem, the same one who was peaceful and merciful and forgiving is also a God of power, of strength, and in might. The Son of God who came as a little baby will return one day as a mighty warrior. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. Here's the idea I want you to understand today, that Jesus is the mighty God who fights for us. He's the mighty God who fights for you. We have to get this in our heads and we have to believe this in our hearts. A.W. Tozer, the great spiritualist and writer, said, "What you think about God, the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you if you're a believer." And so, yes, he's the God who comes to us humbly and meek and mild, but he's also a mighty warrior. He's the God who's able to overcome. He's the God who's able to fight for you. He overcomes every opposition that comes against you. He's the God who's able to overcome every spiritual opposition in your life. You got to get a big view of God, that he's all powerful. He's in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He's the God who goes before you and he will fight on your behalf. He's in this with you. Come on, sometimes you got to know that somebody's got your back. Isn't it good to know that somebody's got your back? When you're in a struggle, to know that somebody's in it with you, that somebody's fighting for you. And that's who Isaiah is saying our God is. Now, what does that mean for you and me today as modern day people, right? Like, this is like, we're not ancient people who are about to, you know, get on our horses and get out our spears and our swords and smear paint on our face and go into battle. That's not going to happen. So what does that mean for us as the people of God, as New Testament Christians? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that. And here's what I want to give you two things, okay, to help us better understand what it means that Jesus is our mighty God. First of all, Jesus is our mighty God because he's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. The prophet Zephaniah put it this way in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. There it is again, the El Gibor. He's the mighty warrior. He doesn't just fight for you, but he fights to save you. He's the mighty warrior who saves. He's mighty to save. How many of you have discovered that there are some things in your life that you're just powerless to change about yourself? How many of you have discovered that there are just some things, some struggles, some weaknesses, some defects in our personality? Come on, we all have got them. That there are some things in our life that, as hard as we've tried, they're just hard to overcome. They're just there. I mean, let's talk about it. Let's be real. Like some of you, there's somebody hurt you. Somebody wronged you maybe even years ago, and you've tried to forgive that person. Like you've done everything that you know to do to let that offense go. But if you're honest, you still struggle with unforgiveness in your life. Like in your mind, like their face is on like a dartboard and you just want to throw darts at, you know, darts at their picture. Like that's just like that. When you think about that person, like you don't have good vibes about them. It's hard for you to forgive. For some of us, that's a struggle. For some of you, it's negative patterns of thinking. Like somebody, you know, maybe you grew up in a negative environment or in a home where people spoke negative things about you. You had teachers who spoke negative things about you, or somebody said something negative about you. And there are these negative voices in your mind. And you've done what you know to do to overcome that. You get up in the morning and you've read some self-help books and you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, today's going to be a good day. I'm good looking and by golly, people like me. Come on, you say it to yourself three times in the mirror and you get out and you get ready to have a good day. But those negative voices are still there. They're still there. Some of us, like we find ourselves battling with self-destructive habits, like things in our life that we know are not good for us. They're coping mechanisms. They're things that we turn to. And like we know they're there. We've fought against them. We've tried everything. We've read every book. We've been to doctors. We've tried medication. And yet we still find ourselves struggling with these, some of these self-destructive tendencies. And so here's the good news for you this morning. I'm not going to depress you. If you feel powerless in and of yourself to change, I have good news for you. Jesus is mighty to save. He's mighty to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He did for you on the cross what you cannot do for yourself. None of us could save ourselves from our sins. None of us could conquer this death problem. Jesus did that. The good news is the gospel tells us that Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he's a mighty God who's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. I've said this many times. I've said this many times that, you know, let me tell you why I'm a Christian. Okay? I would be a Christian based on Jesus' teachings alone. I mean, when I read the teachings of Jesus, when I hear the things that he said, when I hear the way he revealed God, when I hear the moral teachings, like, man, they challenge me. I am fascinated with the person of Jesus. But that's not the number one reason I'm a follower of Christ. It's not just because I was raised in a Christian home or my dad's a pastor or I went to Bible college in seminary. I thank God for those things. They're essential things in my life. But can I tell you the number one reason I'm a Christian is I've seen Jesus change people's lives. I have seen Jesus change people's lives in a way that I've never seen anything else or anybody else be able to do this. I mean, listen, he saves, he heals. I've seen healing. I've told the story before. Amy and I were on staff at a church for 6 years in Western New York. And there was a lady who's connected to our church. And she actually was famous for being a gospel singer who sang from a wheelchair. She was paralyzed in a car accident, I mean, years ago. And for years, this woman sang. She had a powerful voice. She was known for like being this amazing gospel singer who sang from a wheelchair. Well, you know, one night she went to a prayer meeting where they were praying for people for healing. And God healed this woman. And now she sings all around the country, like standing up on her own 2 feet in like stiletto heels. Like I've seen this woman for myself in a wheelchair. Like only God can do something like that. Like he can heal. Like he can say, I've seen Jesus set people free. Like some of the best church planners I know in this nation, most prolific church planners in this nation used to be drug dealers. And now they're going all over the place planting churches all over this country. Like only Jesus can change people's lives in that way. He can save. And so we've got to get a hold of this. Like he is a mighty God who's at work in our life. There's real power in the gospel. He is mighty to save. This salvation thing, it's not just something that happened to you one time. This is something that's unfolding in our lives. Jesus, he did save you. He is saving you, and he will complete the work of salvation in your life. So it's never too late to turn back to him. It's never too late to go back to him. We never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from the good news that a savior's been given to us. He's mighty to save. You know, here's another thing we see in Scripture, that Jesus understood that his mission on this earth was to take back what's rightfully his. To take back what's rightfully is his people, humanity, that he came to save his people and do battle with the enemy. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus, he's explaining his ministry. In fact, he's defending his ministry in the face of accusation. And he gives this analogy about what he came to do. He said this, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. See, Jesus understood that he came to do battle with the forces of evil. Like he came to have a showdown with the enemy. He came to plunder the enemy and to take back what's rightfully his people, humanity. He came to break us free from the stronghold of sin, to set people free. And everywhere in the Gospels, we see like this showdown, this like cosmic showdown that was happening in the life of Jesus Christ. Like we read how he set people free from evil spirits. We read how he healed people. We read how he even raised people from the dead. What was Jesus showing us? He came to break the curse of sin. He came to break the curse of death. Like he set us free from our sin problem. He went to the cross, right? He ultimately went to the cross. And just when it seemed like the enemy had won, that evil had triumphed over good, we know Jesus sat in the grave for 3 days. Just when it seemed like things couldn't get any darker, Jesus resurrected and he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And here's what he does. He turns things around. He goes to the cross and it looks like the enemy has the victory and he takes care of our sin problem at the cross. And then he goes to the grave and he resurrects and he conquers our death problem. And so Jesus comes to have this showdown with the forces of evil and he emerges victorious on our behalf. And let me just say this to you. What a shame it would be for you and me, if you're a follower of Christ, to live this kind of beat down, barely surviving, barely making it Christian life. Listen, I know we have the promise of heaven, but Jesus came to help you live victorious in the here and now, to set you free so that you could be walking in freedom. The scripture says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. What a shame it would be for you and me to be limping along, to be running back to every sin, every addiction, every habit, every way of negative thinking that Jesus has already set us free from. No, he's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. And we need to trust in him. We need to trust that salvation is at work in us. Let me say this to you. If you're a follower of Christ, I know many of us, we can point to a time in our lives when we gave our heart to Christ, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. You might say, yeah, that happened for me as a child, or that happened for me, you know, when I was in college, or as an adult, I recommitted my life to Christ. Let me just tell you that salvation isn't something that just happened to you one day. It's something that's happening to you in the here and now. There is a present unfolding of salvation in your life. It's not just a promise of eternal life one day. It's eternal life invading the present in the here and now. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Are you with me this morning? Is the miracle of salvation, is it unfolding in your life? Is it fresh? Is it alive? He's a God who's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. Here's the second thing we see. He's a God who's mighty for battle. Everybody say battle. Make sure you're not falling asleep on me this morning. He's a God who's mighty for battle. Look at this psalm from King David. It's actually a prayer of deliverance from his enemies. In Psalm chapter 35, verses 1 through 3, David says this, O Lord, oppose those who oppose me. Fight those who fight against me. Put on your armor and take up your shield. Prepare for battle and come to my aid. Lift up your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Let me hear you say, I will give you victory. He's mighty for battle. Now for David, if you know anything about King David, David was a warrior. He was a fighter. And so for him, this wasn't a metaphor. This wasn't symbolic. David was in many battles. He faced a lot of opposition in his life. And so this is a prayer for victory in battle, that God would go and fight on his behalf. Come on, let me ask you this morning, does life ever just feel like a battle for you? Does life ever just feel like a struggle, like everything is against you. Don't we go through seasons like that? It feels like everything is against me. God, it feels like my boss, my manager at work is against me. God, it feels like these coworkers are against me. Why can't we just collaborate and work together on this project? God, why is everybody up in my face and against me? God, these children that you gave me, I prayed for them. I thought they were going to be a blessing in my life, but it seems like they're against me. They don't listen to me. It's like I'm speaking a different language. They don't do anything I ask them to do. They don't help out with chores around the house. They don't go to bed on time. They don't do their homework when I ask them to. Come on, parents, can I get an amen? Like these kids you gave me, God, it feels like they're against me sometime. Come on, it feels like this spouse you gave me is against me. We used to be in love, but it feels like they're against me. They still do that thing that I've been praying for years that they would stop doing. I've been asking you to change them for all these years. God, why are they against me? God, why is it every time I turn around, it seems like something else breaks. There's another unexpected bill. This car you gave me, I thought it was a good deal, but it's always broken. Lord, if I have one more unexpected bill in my life, I am going to jump off the Tappan Zee Bridge because life is against me. Oh, nobody's experienced this before. I guess I'm just the only one who's been through a season of life where it feels like everything is against you, where there's just some struggles in your life. Come on, we go through some seasons like that in life, don't we? And here's the reality. We have to understand that you and me, like we are engaged in a battle, in a struggle. There is a struggle that is happening, a spiritual battle that is happening around us. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you can blame everything on the devil. If your car ran out of gas, don't tell me it's spiritual warfare. Put gas in your car, stupid, okay? Don't take this the wrong way, but you got to know there's a spiritual battle happening around us. Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6, right? He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here's the problem for us. It always seems like flesh and blood because we live in the here and the now. It always seems like, yeah, it's this person. God, if you would just take care of them. God, if you would just lift up your spear and your javelin against this person in my life, that would take care of things. No, the reality is there's a spiritual battle happening in our lives. We got to open our eyes to the spiritual battle that's being waged around us. I would put it this way. You were born on a battlefield. You were born on a battlefield. There is a cosmic battle playing out in the heavenlies between good and bad. And you and me, we were born right smack in the middle of it. How many of you know there's a battle that's happening for your life? There's a spiritual battle that's happening for your mind, for the condition of your mind, the way you think. There's a battle happening for your health. There's a battle happening for your marriage. You know, the enemy would love to destroy your marriage, the very thing that God wants to use to reveal himself in this world, right? The Apostle Paul talks about this, that our marriage, a God-honoring marriage, is actually a picture of Christ's love for the church. You don't think the enemy would like to get up in your marriage and destroy your witness? There's a battle happening for your family, for your kids, for your loved ones, for your soul, for your well-being. There's a battle that's going on. And I'm here this morning as your pastor to sound the alarm, to wake you up. And we have to get engaged because when you're going into a battle, you got to go prepared, don't you? You better not walk into a battle half awake, not prepared, half asleep. You're not going to last very long. I'm here to say we've got to get prepared. We've got to get engaged. We have to know that we're in a battle. But I got good news for you. The good news is that Jesus has overcome. He's our El Gabor. He's our mighty God. He's mighty for battle, and he came to set us free. But we have to trust in him. We got to depend in him. We have to place our trust in him. Here's the thing. He came to set you free. And so here's the thing, okay? Many times we try to go into the battle, and we take on the battle ourselves. Come on, we're New Yorkers, we're scrappy. Like when the battle comes at us, we come back at people, don't we? And so we're so used to defending ourselves, looking out for ourselves, sticking up for ourselves. Somebody says something about us, we're gonna say something back. Somebody hits us, we're gonna hit back harder. We're used to doing things the way we do things in this natural world. We're used to leaning on our connections, our resources, our energy, our efforts, our talents, our money. We depend on ourselves so much. What does the Apostle Paul say? If you're going into a battle, you gotta put on the armor of God. When you recognize you're in a battle, you don't go with your armor. You better not bring your armor to a spiritual battle. You bring the armor of God with you into that battle. Paul said, in our weakness, he is made strong. Come on, wise is the Christian who knows their weaknesses. Wise is the Christian who goes into battle who knows where they could be exposed. Wise is the Christian who knows they need accountability. Wise is the Christian who knows they need dependability on the living God, that when they go into a battle, that your weakness is actually a strength because it causes you to trust in the one who's stronger than you, the one who fights for you. Wise is the person whose dependence is on God. Because I want to tell you, yeah, there are some battles in this life that you can fight. Yeah, you got to get up every day. Don't get me wrong. You got to get up. You got to go to work. You got to hustle. You got to pay bills. You got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your family. There's some of this we have to do. You have to use your God-given brain. Come on, there's some breakthroughs you would experience in life if you would just pray for wisdom and ask God to help you make some wise decisions, okay? Not everything's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it's your fault. I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? I saw a meme on Facebook one time. It cracked me up. It said, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. Truth. Hashtag truth, right? Sometimes we're just dumb and we make bad decisions. Where was I going with this? I'm off track now. Here's the point. You got to trust in him. You got to depend in him. And can I just tell you that Jesus didn't just come to save you, to get you into heaven one day so that we limp through this life as little sucky, wimpy Christians who barely survive, you know, who like everything's falling apart. We're struggling with the same old thing, same old attitude, same old mindset, same old failures, same old sins. And like, but we're happy one day we're going to make it to heaven. I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'm going to get there. No, Jesus came so that you and me could live victorious in this life. There is a promise for this life here and now. It's a quality of life that we experience in the here and now. It's life more abundantly. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's called you to live a victorious life, and he's a God who fights for you. Come on, he's a God who fights for you. He's a God who fights with you. And I know some of you, you're tired today. If you're just honest, you say, Pastor Jeremy, thank you for the pep rally. Thank you for the motivational talk. But if I'm just honest, Pastor, like I'm weary today. Like I'm tired today. You don't understand the struggle I've been going through, the struggle in my marriage, the struggle in my body, the struggle in my finances, the struggle just to make it, the, you know, whatever it is. And sometimes we're just weary. We're just tired. There are seasons of life where it feels like, is my faith working? Anybody with me? Is this Christian thing working for me? Like sometimes it feels like one step forward and two steps backwards. And I'm just tired. I'm just tired. And I want to tell you, he will give you endurance. There are times when he'll come alongside you and he'll breathe into you. He'll give you strength. You know, I used to be a distance runner in high school. I used to run cross country, three-mile races for a couple of years. And one of my favorite memories is oftentimes when we would be running, I would catch up to one of my buddies, you know, or they would come catch up to me and we would cheer each other on, because if they passed me up, that's fine, because the more places we picked up, the more points and better chances we had to win. It was a team sport. It was about all of us finishing as best time we could and picking up as many places as we could. But I distinctly remember times when I would run past one of my teammates and they would be weary, and I'd give them a pat on the back and say, come on, you can do it. You can make it. We would cheer each other on. There are seasons of life where you're tired, where God comes alongside of you, and by the Holy Spirit, he just breathes life into you. And Jesus is just cheering you on, saying, you can do it. Just put one step in front of the other. You're going to make it. I'm with you. Come on. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he cheers you on. He gives you the endurance that you need. The scripture says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But I know there are some seasons where we fall down and we don't have the strength to pick ourselves up. I know there are some seasons where things come at us so much that it's just like waves overcoming us and we feel like we're going under. And can I tell you, the only thing better than a God who gives you strength to endure is a God who fights your battles for you. Because he sees you. He loves you. Come on, I love my kids. And there's sometimes I'm going to let them struggle a little bit because I want them to learn. I'm going to let them be in the fight a little bit because I know it's the only way they're going to get stronger. It's the only way they're going to get stronger and better in life. But if I see something that's going to overwhelm them as their father, I'm going to step in and I'm going to fight on their behalf. I'm not going to let my kids go down. Come on, your Father in heaven, he loves you. The only thing better than a God who will help you endure is a God who knows when you can't fight for yourself. And that's the time when he steps in and he fights on your behalf. He fights on your behalf. Remember, we talked about this earlier. When the ancient armies went into battle, the king went with the army. The king didn't say, oh, no, y'all go ahead. You go fight the battle. I'm going to stay back at the palace. No, the king was in the fight with them. And the king represented God so that the people could say, it's our God who is with us. And especially the children of Israel who believed in the one true God, who knew that ultimately the king of Israel was the God of all creation. They knew that if God went with them, then nothing could be against them, that God was with them in the battle. The scripture says the battle belongs to the Lord. The only thing better than a God who gives you endurance is a God who fights for you. God who fights for you. When I was in high school, My best friend was a guy named Kyle. In fact, he's still my best friend to this day. We're in touch and on a regular basis. And he was my best man at my wedding. I was his best man. And we kind of grew up together. We connected in high school and just remained good friends. And Kyle was one of those guys that everybody loves. He was just friendly guy, very popular, always a hit with the ladies. In fact, senior year, he won the award for most friendly, literally the most friendly kid in our school. Everybody loved this guy. He was easy to get along with, except our sophomore year, I remember there was this one kid who started picking on my best friend, Kyle. He had it out for him. For some reason, he didn't like him, and he was kind of bullying him and just messing with him and picking on him. And well, I don't know. We didn't know what to do about it, and Kyle was a tough kid, but he didn't want to get in a fight at school, whatever. Well, we had this other set of friends named Jonathan and Andrew, and John and Andrew would not have been voted most likely to succeed, if you know what I mean, okay? They were always in trouble, always suspended. One of them got expelled. I don't even know if they ever finished high school. Okay, but they were tough, they were scrappy, they were fighters, and they just happened to be Kyle's neighbors, and they loved Kyle. Well, word got out that this kid was picking on Kyle, and it got back to Jonathan. Well, one day, we were leaving from school, we were about to catch the bus, and just as we were turning the corner to get on the bus, that kid who was picking on Kyle was right in front of us. When he turned the corner, there was Jonathan waiting for him. And he's like, I heard you've been messing with my boy Kyle. And he proceeded to beat the kid up like right there, right in front of us. I mean, it was crazy. And listen, I'm not advocating violence here this morning, okay? I'm not advocating teen violence. I'm not even saying that I want my kids hanging out with the kind of kids that I hung out with in high school, if you know what I mean. I'm just saying this kid never messed with my best friend Kyle ever again. Never a peep out of him, never a word. I don't think he looked at Kyle the rest of high school for all 4 years. I'm just telling you, the only thing better than a God who gives you endurance to get through it is a God who fights for you, a God who fights on your behalf. And I want to tell you this morning, He's El Gibor. He's a mighty God. He's the God who will fight for you. There are times in your life when you didn't even know how God looked out for you, how he made provision for you, how he protected you. There are things in life that you didn't even go through because they didn't touch you, because they didn't get to you, because he was fighting before you. Come on, you ought to thank God. God, I ought to thank you for the things that you've even kept coming my way, because you're the God who goes before me and fights for me. You're a mighty God. You're mighty in my life. I want to tell you this Christmas season, as we're thinking about who God is, I want to tell you that baby in a manger who came lowly, humble, meek, and mild, he is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's a mighty God who fights for you. He came as a lamb, but he's coming back as a lion. He came as a suffering servant, but he's coming back as a mighty, victorious God, a king riding on a white horse. That's who Jesus is. You got to know who he is, because what you think about your God determines the way you see him. It determines your faith. Determines the way you experience this. He's the Son of God. He's a mighty God. He fights for you. I think about the story in Exodus chapter 14 when Moses led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt right after the whole 12 plagues. If you remember the story, Pharaoh finally lets the people go. The Passover happens and he lets the people go. And something interesting happens. Instead of Moses being led to take the children of Israel straight to the promised land, the Lord speaks to him and says, don't go straight to the promised land. Don't take the way of the Philistines, because you're not ready for war just yet. If you look at a map, like the easiest way for them to leave Egypt and go to the promised land was the way of the sea. And he says, no, I want you to go out into the desert. Like the last place you would think he would send them, right? I want you to go out into the desert. I want you to camp in the desert right next to the Red Sea. So where you have the Red Sea here and in the desert next to you. And here's what I want to do. I want to confuse Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is going to think that you're out in the desert wandering and not knowing and having no direction. And he's going to change his mind. He's going to harden his heart. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh changes his mind. He says, what did we do? We just let go all of our free labor. We just let go of the Israelites, our free labor. And he changes his mind. He hardens his heart and he sends his army after the people of Israel. And what do the people of Israel do? The great people of faith that they are, they begin to freak out just like you and me would. Oh, it's kind of comical, because they begin to cry out to Moses like, Moses, wasn't Egypt a good enough place to die? At least we could have died in our homes. You know, we already had homes in Israel. We could have been buried in Egypt. Like, I'd rather die there than die out here in the desert. Did you just take us out here to be killed by the Egyptians in the desert and be buried in the sand? Thank you, Moses. They begin to freak out just like you and me would have. We're pinned up here against the Red Sea in the desert. Like, what was the strategy here, Moses? What, you know, where did we miss the strategy here? Because we are about to die. And Moses says to them, Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And what happens? One of the greatest miracles in all the Bible happens. The parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites cross on dry land, the sea closes in on the Egyptian army, and they're utterly conquered. And can I just say, that's a word for somebody in this place this morning. Like, you're tired, you're weary, feels like the waves have been crashing over you. Sometimes your spiritual life, it just seems like you're defeated. I want to tell you, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Listen to me, there are times in my life, I look back over some of the most difficult seasons of my life, and it's like I look back and it replays to me like a movie. Is your life like that? Sometimes you look back at your own life and it's almost like a movie replaying. And I see myself in some of the most difficult seasons of my life fighting, struggling, doing everything I knew to do, using every bit of wisdom that I had, using all of my abilities, all of my resources, fighting, thinking I'm doing the best, thinking I'm being a strong man, thinking I'm being a strong husband, strong father. I'm doing everything I know to fight. But so many times when I look back, I begin to realize that God was with me every step of the way. God was fighting my battles for me. If only I could have seen that He was fighting with me. He was the one putting provision in my life. He was the one protecting me. He was the one putting people in my life. It seemed like a coincidence that this person came into my life. Maybe the coincidences of your life are the provision of God in your life. It's just by chance this happened. No, God is your provider. God is the one fighting for you. God is the one who opened that door. God is the person who put that person in your life. God is the one who made that provision. God is the one who showed up just in time. And if only I could have realized, I could have been still and just trust and know, God, you're the one who ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord. Come on, if you're in the battle today, we're all in a battle, some kind of battle. If you're weary and you're tired today, I want to tell you the battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I was listening to the words of the song Surrounded by Bethel this week, and I love this phrase where the song says, "It may feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." Today, that's some of you in this place. You might say, "Man, I feel like I'm surrounded. Been surrounded with sickness, been surrounded with financial struggles, been surrounded by relational problems, been surrounded by stress. God, it feels like sometimes I'm surrounded." But the good news is He's a mighty God who fights for you, goes into battle with you. And when you feel like you're surrounded, you have to know that you're surrounded by Him, that He's the one who surrounds you with His grace and His love and His protection. And so this morning, I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. We're going to make a declaration of faith today. We're going to trust in who God says He is. I want you to pray with me. I want you to make this personal. Because here's the question I have for you this morning as we pray today. Where do you need God's power in your life right now? Where do you need God's power in your life today? What's the situation in your life where you need to know that God is the God who's fighting for you? That He's the mighty God. He's the El Gabor. He's the God who's fighting the battle with you, for you, on your behalf. Come on, let's trust Him today. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's make this personal. Father, we thank You so much for Your great love today. We thank You for Your word. God, we believe that You are who You said You are. And Lord, we choose to believe today that You are a mighty God. You're a mighty God. You're a God who goes into battle with us. You're a God who goes into battle on our behalf. And Lord, today we choose to see You for who You are. We choose to make a declaration today that you are God and we are not. And we will be still and know that You are God. Lord, today we choose to believe, as Your word says, that in our weakness, You are made strong. Father, today there's some people who feel weak in this place. God, we thank You that by Your grace, our weakness actually becomes a gift to us because it causes us to trust in the one who is stronger than we are in any situation. Lord, we declare today that You are our mighty God. Would somebody declare that today? Jesus, You are our mighty God. Our hope is in You. Our trust is in You. We believe You for the victory today. I pray that the faith level in this room would rise, that anything that comes against us, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, God. For You go before us, You go behind us, You keep us. And today we will be still and know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, we think about that thing that we're facing right now. And this morning with faith, would You declare this, Lord, the battle belongs to the Lord. Would You say that the battle belongs to the Lord? God, we thank You for the victory which is ours in Christ Jesus. If you believe it, would you say,
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.